Very good evening. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue our meditation of the book of 1 Corinthians, right, for the young adults, for the youths, it's a stand-alone message. But for the young adults, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, we now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 will address a new issue in the Church of Corinth. Apostle Paul has been addressing several issues in the Church of Corinth, the issue of disunity and disharmony and factions, the issue of fornication and adultery and taking of brothers to court. And now the Apostle Paul will deal with another issue, the issue of eating food offered to idols. Remember that in the context in those days, and it's quite similar to the context in Singapore, right? The Church of Corinth would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And there are Gentile believers who at one point in their life ate food offered to idols. And so this would be a very important question to answer. Now that we are believers, can we still eat the food that have been offered to idols? How should they regard this food that have been offered to idols? And the consideration here is not just of those within the church, right? You have Gentiles and Jews, Jewish believers, but you also must think about those who are outside the church and your testimony to those who are outside the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul would deal with in chapters 8, 9, and 10, right? Which really you have to study as a whole. Now, we want to state very clearly at the onset, right, that the conclusion of all of Apostle Paul's argument is that you must not eat food offered to idols. Right? That is very important to understand. Okay, because if we study chapter 8 alone, some might misunderstand and think that the Apostle Paul is saying it is okay to eat food offered to idols. But when you reach the conclusion of chapter 10, right, you will see very clearly that Apostle Paul says, don't eat food offered to idols. I mean, he didn't say it in these exact words, right? But in summary, his argument is, we are prohibited from eating food offered to idols. Okay? But in chapter 8, he was arguing a different point. Okay? He's arguing that you must not eat food offered to idols for the right reason. Because if a person refrains from eating food offered to idols because he's afraid of the idols, then that would be a wrong reason for not eating food offered to idols. So Apostle Paul is very concerned here, not just that they do not eat food offered to idols, but that they do not eat food offered to idols for the right reason. Okay? And so that's what the Apostle Paul will explain. So, you must not eat food offered to idols. That's the conclusion. But make sure that when you refrain and avoid the eating of food offered to idols, it is not because you are afraid of the idols, right? Where you think somehow that the idols are real gods and that there would be certain curse or anything like that that may happen to you if you eat food offered to idols. So you must make sure that you do not eat food offered to idols for the right reason. But we must be very clear. The conclusion is we are not to eat food offered to idols. But in dealing with this issue, right, as has been the practice of the Apostle Paul, he would not just deal with the issue alone, but he would explain the principles and the principles that we must understand in dealing with such an issue. And the principles are broader. That means the principles can be applied to other circumstances, other scenarios, right? But the principle here will have direct application to the issue at hand. Right, so this is very wonderful, okay? Because what we will learn in this chapter is not just the conclusion, right? The conclusion is don't eat food offered to idols, but there's also the principle of knowledge, right? How do you exercise your knowledge? How do you help a person who may be weaker in terms of his knowledge, right? So there's the principle of compassion. There's a principle of love. There's a principle of the foregoing of your liberty for the sake of your fellow brethren. Right, so there are all these principles that the Apostle Paul will expound here, and these are the principles that we want to establish and seek to understand even as we look at this issue. So the first principle that we will see, right, verses 1 to 3, is that knowledge must always be exercised with love. So now, Apostle Paul identified the issue, right? What was the issue that he wanted to address here? It concerns food offered to idols. And he says, we have knowledge, right? So the Corinthian Christians, remember, they are very knowledgeable, very grounded in doctrine. But their knowledge was such where they have been exercising and practicing this knowledge not in a charitable manner, right? Without love. They pride themselves in their knowledge. And Apostle Paul will address two things. Because if knowledge is not applied and exercised rightly, right? You have knowledge, but if you do not exercise it rightly, it will result in two things. It will result in pride and arrogance in relation to others. And it will also result in you deceiving yourself simply because you think that you know so much. And so that's what the Apostle Paul will address in verses 1 to 3. You have knowledge, but make sure you always exercise your knowledge in love. And make sure you always exercise your knowledge in humility. So he says here, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That means if you have knowledge alone, right? He's not saying that knowledge is bad, but knowledge that is not accompanied with charity, it will make you proud. You would use it as a way to show off. You would use it as a way to put down others, to think that you are better than others. You use it as a competition, right? You use it as a measurement even of your own spiritual maturity. And that is sometimes one of the weaknesses that we may struggle with. You know, simply because, in a sense, knowledge is easier to measure than charity. Right? Like, how can I measure whether you are strong? Right? Whether charity is a virtue that you have been exercising. How can I measure it? Because a lot of it is in private. Right? Let's say you love a person, you show care for a person, you're not going to show it. There's no matrix, right? Or metrics to measure how much love you have. But knowledge you can measure. You take a test, right? You answer these questions. Can you explain this doctrine? Can you memorize this? What is the statement of faith? I can take a test and then you get your grades. 90, 95, very knowledgeable. How do you measure love? Right? Unless you ask a questionnaire, right? From a scale of 1 to 10, describe how frequently have you asked about the well-being of another person? Right? Is that a way to measure love? You can't really measure love in that sense. And that's why people may compare knowledge. People may use knowledge to think that because I can answer these questions, because I can do so well, therefore I must be very spiritually mature. But we know that knowledge in itself is not the measure of spiritual maturity. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. If you have knowledge without love, right? Knowledge that is not exercised in love, you become proud. And that's why Apostle Paul has to state it very clearly, that if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Right? If he thinks, because of his pride, that I already know, that I already understand, that I've already attained, in reality, he knoweth nothing. Right? That means if a person thinks that he is already in that maturity of understanding, in fact, he is still immature in his understanding. Right? That means his pride exposes his immaturity. But in contrast, the Apostle Paul says, but charity edifies. Right? Because charity builds up others. That's the meaning of edify. That means knowledge exercised in charity. And this is an agape love, unconditional love. It will lead to the building up of one another. If a person just merely have knowledge without charity, he shows off his knowledge, he uses his knowledge as a measurement of his spiritual maturity, and he puts down others with his knowledge, and it will not result in the building up of others. But how does proving that you are knowledgeable lead to the building up of others? But if knowledge is exercised with charity, then because his love will be manifested unto others, it will lead to the building up of others. And the Apostle Paul also deals with another issue, right? That if you think that you are knowledgeable, it may lead to you deceiving yourself. Right? That's what verse 2 also addresses, right? That if you think that you know anything, actually you know nothing yet as you ought to know. And this will directly relate to the issue of eating food offered to idol, right? I mean, and here, just to give you a summary, again, because this is very important, because there's sometimes some wrong conclusions that people have drawn from this passage, right? What the Apostle Paul was dealing with over here, was how there were some Corinthian Christians who think that because they are so mature, right, they can eat food offered to idols. Because yes, it's true, an idol is nothing, right? And so they think that I'm very mature, I can eat food offered to idols. And now there may be a person who is weak in the conscience and younger in faith. And because of you eating food offered to idols, you even pressure that younger Christian to eat food offered to idols. And the younger Christian felt so pressurized in eating food offered to idols, he did so. But he did so with that fear, albeit it's not a very right understanding, because he did so thinking that an idol is something. Even though, yes, an idol is nothing, it's true, your knowledge is correct. But the young Christian, to him, an idol is still something. And he eats it, wounded in his conscience. Right? When he thinks that it's something, you know it is nothing. In fact, and in reality, it is nothing. But because he is still of the immaturity of faith, and you are unable to lower yourself to that level to help him to understand it, and through your arrogance, you have forced him to eat it, wounding his own conscience, you have actually stumbled him. And so in conclusion, in fact, do you really understand? Do you really have knowledge? You have not exercised your knowledge in love, and you do not actually have full understanding, because you are eating food offered to idols. And that's where chapter 10 is very important, because Apostle Paul will then rebuke the Corinthian Christians. Even though, yes, an idol is nothing, you must still not eat food offered to idol. That means your understanding is incomplete. You have the right understanding that food, that idol is nothing. So we should not avoid the eating of food offered to idols out of fear of the idol. But there are other reasons for us not eating food offered to idols. And you have not considered these other reasons, and you have gone on to eat food offered to idols. Does that not show you that actually you think that you have knowledge, but you do not in fact have knowledge? You are still immature in your thinking and immature in your understanding. And that's the danger of having a little bit of knowledge. Where when you have a little bit of knowledge, you think you already are able to see everything. And that's one of the struggles, especially of youths and perhaps even young adults, right? In fact, our perspective of things are sometimes quite narrow, and our understanding of the principles of God's word might not be actually that precise and sharp and complete. But then we think that we already know and we see so much. And so when we see a person behaving in a certain way or a person doing certain things, then we already come to a certain judgment and conclusion, not realizing that there are in fact other principles that we have not yet understood. One example in application of this principle. So we are applying this principle not so much directly with regard to food offered to idols. Apostle Paul will be applying it directly with regard to food offered to idols. But this principle applies in many other situations. If let's say you see a person in sin, how do you deal with a person who is in sin? How do you correct a person who is in sin? We sometimes think that there's only one way in rebuking a person in sin, correcting a person in sin. But actually, rebuke is more nuanced than that, right? Correction is much more nuanced than that. I myself have made that mistake, right? Many, many times, especially when I was younger. Now, I'm a little bit older, I pray that fewer mistakes. But when I was younger, I remember, especially when I served in the youth fellowship, in the youth committee, many times I made such a mistake. You know, sometimes when, if we see like another youth, maybe in sin, objectively, the person is wrong and really in sin. Then when you talk to that person, you know, you talk to that person as a preacher. You forget that actually when you talk to that person one-to-one, you are not preaching. And you know, like when we preach like that, right? And then we, our hand gesture and all these kind of things. So then when you talk to a person one-to-one also, you do all the same hand gesture. It's very, very confrontational. It provokes a person. No, and it's much more nuanced than that. And so I remember this lesson that I had to learn very clearly many, many years ago when I was still in the YF committee. I think I was a chairman then. There was one particular brother who at the time was in sin. Right? And I spoke to that person. But the way I dealt with it, even though, yes, the objectively, right, the person was wrong and we had to deal with that sin. But the way I spoke to that brother, it was so fierce. I know that that brother later left the church. And a few years later, and I remember when I was in Africa, okay, by the time I was already in Africa, and at the time I thought upon that brother again, and somehow, you know, I felt so guilty and miserable again when I thought upon what happened. I realized that I was so immature. I actually called up that brother, and thank God he answered the call, spoke to him again, thank God that he shared. He's now back at a church, right? He no longer attends a BP church, but it was a fundamental Baptist church. So I thank the Lord that my actions, you know, did not stumble him to a point where he says that, you know, if Christians behave this way, I do not want to be a Christian. But I saw how my actions have stumbled him, right? Yes, rebuke is necessary. That person is in sin. But how to rebuke? It's just like, when I look at my two children, actually every child is very different. And how we discipline the child, there's no one way, no one size, one way to discipline the children in the same way. You know, there are some children that are really very willful, stubborn. You have to use the rod of correction several times and to break their will. But then there are some who are very receptive. And if a person is already receptive, you still hammer that person. You're stubborn, disobedient. But actually, the person, I already know I'm wrong. Then you now move on to correction. Right? Because the Bible says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's one aspect that we sometimes forget, the correction part. Right? The reproof is to tell a person, you are wrong, you are in sin. Correction is now to tell a person how you can be right, how you can be restored. And that's one part that we sometimes neglect. It's easy to say that you are wrong, you are in sin. Now, if a person says, then tell me, what can I do that is right? Show me how can I be right with God. And that's why in rebuking, knowledge with love will help you to know how to minister and rebuke and admonish even if a person is wrong in different ways. You see how there are prophets who have to rebuke very firmly. But you also see how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the woman caught in adultery. Right? How is it that she was in the sin of adultery? I mean, don't forget that. Right? The woman was caught in adultery. But how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rebuke her for adultery? He was not condoning her adultery, but he knew that she already knows that she was in sin. And that's why he said very gently, where are those who have accused you? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Right? But he said, go and sin no more. He not approve of adultery, but he forgave her of her sin. But go and sin no more. Different ways in dealing with different people. That is what it means to have knowledge with charity. But if you do not have charity, your knowledge will cause you to be puffed up. Your knowledge will also cause you to deceive yourself. Right? For some of the Corinthian Christians, the specific context here would be that some of them ate food offered to idols because they think that an idol is nothing. Yes, an idol is nothing. That is correct. But that doesn't give you the liberty to eat food offered to idols. Apostle Paul would deal with that in chapter 10. You are not supposed to eat food offered to idols. Right? So the first principle is knowledge must always be exercised with love. But then that brings us to the second principle. We must understand not everyone has the same knowledge. Verses 4 to 8. So now, applying this to eating food offered to idols. Now, concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's none other God but one. So that is the truth, right? An idol is nothing because there's only one living and true God. And even though there may be those that are called gods, these are idols, whether in heaven or earth, but to us, there's only one God in verse 6, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. So there's only one God. Okay. Of course, here Apostle Paul also described how there's that Trinity, right? There's one God, the Father, and there's also the Son. And of course, there's also the Holy Spirit, right? So he does not in any way deny the Trinity, right? But his point here is that there's one living and true God, and therefore idols are nothing. But you have that knowledge. Very good. But there are those who are younger and immature in the faith. In verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now, here the every man in the specific context is talking about Christians. Right? He's not talking about every man in the world. Right? He's talking about the specific context of the church. Right? Even within the church, not everyone have the same knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So in the context of the church, remember some of them may have just been converted to Christianity. And in the past, they were brought up worshipping idols. Right? And they were so steeped in their idolatry, to them, idols are not nothing. Right? They are worshipping gods. Of course, they now know that these are false gods. But it's not so easy to just give up that kind of impression. Okay? Something that you have been taught to think for so long. It's not just so easy overnight where suddenly you can overcome these things. And so there's that patience. Right? You know what is the right thing. You know what is the truth. But there may be those who are younger, they may take time to come to the understanding of the truth. Now, in the meantime, what should you then do? Should you force them to say that, no, you must know that an idol is nothing, therefore eat this food offered to an idol to prove that an idol is nothing. Right? Prove that you know. Prove that you understand. But the Apostle Paul then says, meat commendeth us not to God in verse 8. Now the word meat here simply means food. Right? Now food in itself does not make a person closer to God. Right? So commendeth us to God has the idea of being brought close to God. So food in a broad sense, right, does not bring us to the present. Commendeth means to bring into the presence of someone. Right? So food in itself does not bring us into the favor of God. Right? For if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. So food in itself, in a very, very narrow sense, does not make you closer to God or further from God. Okay? So food is just food. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So the eating of food or the not eating of food does not make you less or more spiritual. Because you can see here how some in the Church of Corinth perhaps were using this as a mark of their maturity. I'm so mature, therefore I'm so brave, I can eat the food offered to idols. I'm not afraid. Oh, these young, immature Christians, they are so afraid. They are so immature in the faith. Therefore, I have to teach them, force them, right? Get them to eat this food offered to idols. So the Apostle Paul says, but food is just food. Why do you try to prove that you're closer to God? Are you trying to show that you're closer to God through your eating? But food does not draw you closer to God. In fact, now he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Right now, the principle here is that Apostle Paul is saying, do you not consider the spiritual well-being of your fellow Christians? Right? You have put so much emphasis on your knowledge, which actually is an incomplete knowledge. The fact that you're eating food offered to idols show that you have immature knowledge, but you think that you have knowledge. Right? So he's actually dealing with the perception of knowledge. But the Corinthian Christians thought that they have knowledge, but they were immature in their knowledge. But you have forgotten that charity, and you are using it to show off your knowledge and your understanding. But you don't realize that those who are younger in the faith do not yet have that knowledge. And so when you force them to eat, right, that's the last part in verse 7, their conscience being weak is defiled. You do not realize that not everyone has the same knowledge. And if they do not yet have the same knowledge, you should be, out of love, thinking about upon how can you bring them to that understanding, bring them to that maturity in a very patient, in a very loving manner, right? Instead of judging them and putting them down, how can you bring them to that maturity and that level? Now, one very important thing to remember in the principles here is that Apostle Paul is not, this does not mean that whatever the Bible clearly prohibits, right, whatever the Bible describes as sinful and displeasing to the Lord, right, it does not mean that we should refrain from doing it only to prevent the stumbling of a fellow Christian. Right, we must refrain from doing it simply because the Bible commands it. It's, and same with the food offered to idols. What Apostle Paul is not saying here is, you should not eat food offered to idols to prevent stumbling your brother. Okay? You should not eat food offered to idols because it's a sin. It's wrong. But, in the exercising of your knowledge, right, and the perception that you have of your own knowledge, you should exercise your knowledge in such a way where you do not stumble your brother. Okay? So I hope you see the difference, right? The nuance over here. Apostle Paul is not saying that I must not do sinful things so that I do not stumble my brother. Okay, then in other words, that means the reason why we do not do anything that's sinful is because it is wrong. Why we do not do anything that is sinful is because it is a sin. You should not use the argument to say that I do not want to stumble you, therefore I do not do a sinful thing. Right? It's not about stumbling. The reason why I do not want to do a sinful thing is because it's a sin. Of course, if I do a sinful thing, it will stumble you. But my reason for not doing a sinful thing is because it is a sin in the eyes of God. Now, this is very important because some people have, again, wrongly applied the principles here. And they have taken what the Bible actually describes as sinful, right, as wrong in the eyes of God, and they make it a matter of preference. Right? They make it a matter of conviction. Right? So when it comes to what the Bible has described as wrong, you don't do it because it's wrong. Like the Bible tells you, thou shalt not lie. Then you cannot say, in order to not stumble you, I will not lie. Right? We must not lie because to lie is a sin, is disobedience to God. So even with regard to food offered to idols, we must be very clear over here. Apostle Paul will later in chapter 10 says, don't eat food offered to idols. So he's not saying, I must not eat food offered to idols so that I will not stumble you. Right? But he's saying, I must not use my knowledge in such a way where I stumble you. So here is with regard to the knowledge that stumbles, not so much the eating food offered to idols, because eating food offered to idols is wrong, it's a sin. And this applies to other issues as well. You know, where some people sometimes may make it a matter of preference, but in the eyes of God, it's actually a sin. One example is total abstinence. Right? The reason why Christians should not drink alcohol is because we believe that the Bible prohibits it. So the reason for not drinking alcohol is not because it may stumble somebody else. Okay? The reason why Christians should not drink alcohol is because it is a sin, is disobedience to God. Right? So when the Bible prohibits something, we must not use the principle of stumbling as the reason to not do something. Now, of course, when you sin, you will stumble a person. That's also true. Right? But there's a different kind of stumbling from what is described here. Now, if you do the right thing, but in the wrong manner, where you have knowledge, but you do not exercise charity, then you can stumble your brother in the wrong thing. And the specific instance here is where a person who is weaker in the conscience is forced to eat food offered to idols. Now, in the very first place, you should not be eating food offered to idols. But you have caused a person who is weaker in conscience, you have defiled his conscience, you have stumbled him. Right? And that's why Apostle Paul has to correct that understanding. Not everyone has the same knowledge. And if a person is still immature in knowledge and understanding, how can you help a person to come to the maturity of understanding and knowledge? And you will notice that that's why in verse 8, he dealt with meat in general. Right? He now did not say meat offered to idols, but meat in general. Food in general does not commend us to God, does not draw us nearer to God, or does not make us further away from God. Right? But how then you eat your food? Yes, in itself is not inherently right or wrong, but make sure that you do not stumble a person in the way you exercise your liberty. And that brings us to verses 9 to 13. Right? That our use of liberty, the right use of liberty. So Apostle Paul has explained how knowledge must be exercised in love. He explained how not everyone has the same knowledge. And in verses 9 to 13, he now tells us that we must make sure we exercise our liberty in the right manner. Right? And so this is what it means. He says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So you must understand how has the person been stumbled here. Right? Where he sees you as someone who is supposed to be more mature, eating food offered to idols in the temple. Then now, he says, if this more mature person eats food offered to idols, I can also eat food offered to idols. And then, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. To you, you say that an idol is nothing. But to that brother, an idol is not nothing. But he becomes emboldened to eat it, even though he does not yet recognize that an idol is nothing. Have you not caused him to stumble? Right? And now his conscience is therefore defiled. And so, in verse 11, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You can imagine the turmoil in the conscience of that weaker brother who now becomes emboldened to eat food offered to idols. Right? The wrestling that would go on in his mind, in his heart, the confusion, really, that would be in his heart and his mind. Right? Is an idol something? Is an idol nothing? What is the reason for not eating food offered to idols? There was a confusion in his mind because that supposedly more mature brother is eating it. And that is where you have confused that brother who is weaker in the conscience. And that's why Apostle Paul has to set the principles right, right? And to set it right very clearly. Right? The conclusion is you cannot eat food offered to idols. That's in chapter 10. But when you do not eat food offered to idols, it's not because you're afraid of the idols. Right? An idol is nothing. Right? So you must know the right reason why you do not eat food offered to idols. But you must abstain from food offered to idols. That is the conclusion. And so the Apostle Paul then applies a broader principle here again. Right? In verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so here, this is a broader principle again, not so much about food offered to idols, but just meat in general. If in any way, if in anything, my conduct and my behavior, my exercising of liberty is going to cause a brother to stumble, right, to be offended, then I would refrain from eating it, even though it is not wrong. Right? Even in the instances where it's not wrong. Now, in the eating of food offered to idols, you cannot eat it for other reasons, not out of fear of the idol. But in other instances, even if, let's say, my meat, my food, it's not wrong in eating it, I will still not eat it if I know that by the partaking of it, it might cause my brother to offend. Right, so that is the broader principle that he applies here. Now, this is a very similar principle to that of Romans chapter 14. Right, because again, in Romans chapter 14, which is sometimes misunderstood, Apostle Paul was not dealing with food offered to idols. Right, but the principle is actually the same. He was dealing with unclean food. Right, if you study Romans chapter 14, it will not mention anything about food offered to idols. So there's no parallel in that sense. But what Romans chapter 14 would deal with is clean food and unclean food. Now the context would be, if a Jewish believer, right, now after becoming a Christian, so there's a slight difference, right, because over here he's dealing with a Gentile believer who becomes a Christian. But Romans chapter 14, he deals with a Jewish believer who becomes a Christian. And as a Jewish believer, if he has been brought up eating only kosher food, right, he does not eat pork, right, he does not eat shellfish, right, he must only eat fish with scales. He only eats the clean food, brought up with that. And then now he becomes a believer. You force him to eat pork, and then you rebuke him for not eating pork. Are you not now being uncharitable? Right? You may be right to say that he should know that as Christians we can eat all the clean food and unclean food. We can eat anything. Why does he still be so stubborn to not eat all this food? But Apostle Paul would argue, right, we must deal with that brother in charity, in love. How can we help that brother to come to an understanding? Right, so that's the same principle here. If my meat may cause a person to offend, my food, the eating of food, may cause a person to stumble, then I would refrain from eating it so that I will not offend that person's conscience, even though it is right to do so. Now, for food offered to idols, it's wrong to do so. So to illustrate this, perhaps one example, you know, that comes to mind. I remember this was shared with me of a brother in Australia. You know, where when in this home, sometimes they open their house for like Bible studies, you know, for guests to come. And in one of this particular home, one day, you know, they have a particular church gathering. And when they went to this home, somebody saw a picture of a black panther, right, on the frame up and on the wall. And that person had a background where that panther is related to some of these spiritual things, right, like the Aborigines, right? They maybe have this kind of spirits, you know, where they attach it to certain animals and certain things like that. And so when this person saw that panther, to him, it brought back to mind that kind of spiritual association. Now, we know that a panther is just a panther, right? It's not even a picture of like some sculpture or of an idol. It's of an animal. Right? A panther is just a panther. Some people may attach certain spiritual significance to it, right? Like some spirits and things like that. So now, what should the Christian do? Right? The home, the host do? He says that, you know, you should be more mature. You should now, you are a believer, you are converted. You should know that a panther is just a panther. You know, why should I remove my painting because of you? No, that could be the response that some people think. That is my right. What is wrong, right, with hanging a picture of a panther? Is there anything wrong? That's my right. That's my liberty. Why do you come to my house and then you're offended by it? If you're offended, then don't come, right? I mean, that could be the way some people would reason and argue. But if you were to exercise charity, then you would say that this is just a painting. Now, it's just a painting of animal. If this causes a person who has certain background, and because of that background, when he sees that picture, it has these associations, can I not take away this picture so that it does not offend him? and then patiently explain to him how actually a panther is nothing, right? That is not a spirit, it's just an animal. You know, and I just like the picture. I just like that animal for whatever reason, right? You can slowly explain. But in the meantime, if the person still feels uncomfortable, I would not want to offend my brother's conscience, right, just because of a picture. Right, so there are certain cultures, and we need to realize, even in Singapore, right, we have people of different cultures. How can we be sensitive to their culture, while at the same time never in any way compromising the truth and compromising our obedience to Christ? And that is what the Apostle Paul is going to explain in chapter 9. And so in chapter 9, there's this very important, you can say, kind of an intermission, right, where he goes off a tangent, right, to talk about Christian liberty. How do you exercise your Christian liberty? Before he will return back to the main topic, the main issue in chapter 10, right, with regard to food offered to idols. But he saw that this is so important because the issue now is not just about eating food offered to idols. He's going to address it. But the issue now is about how you exercise your knowledge. Do you exercise your knowledge out of love? Do you exercise your knowledge in such a way where you know that somebody is weaker in the faith? And if it's weaker in the faith and understanding, how can you bring that person to a more maturity in understanding? Right? And if a person is weaker in the faith, how can you be sensitive to the conscience of that person where you will even forgo your own liberty for the sake of that brother's conscience? And so these are the broader principles that Apostle Paul wanted the Christians to understand first. Instead of just debating over food offered to idols. Right? That is an issue. But there are deeper issues than that. And that is Christian charity. And this is where we need to learn that in the church, the ministry of the church is always to seek to help. Right? If you come with the approach out of love, how can I help someone who is weaker in the faith? How can I help someone who is younger in the faith? Then your approach will be very different. You know, one example, quite a recent thing that I was in a way addressing, you know, where in a particular ministry in the church, right? So in the youth ministry, there are sub-ministries, right? And so in one of these sub-ministries in the church, right, there was a person who did something that, I won't go into details, but did something that is biblically, objectively not right. Right? And it concerns the Sabbath, right? Like not keeping the Sabbath day holy. So the youth committee discussed, you know, what should we do? Should we suspend this person because the person disobeyed the Lord, you know, not keeping the Sabbath? How can that person serve in this way? Should we suspend the person? Then I'm thinking, why is it the first thought, suspend? And that sometimes can be because, oh, your person is sin, cannot serve, suspend. You know, in discipline, suspension is like the third step of discipline. Right? There's admonishment, there's rebuke, there's suspension, deposition, and then excommunication. So by the time you suspend, it's actually the third step. You have not even done the admonition part. You have not even done the rebuke part. Then in the committee, you immediately say suspend a person. You forget that the purpose of discipline is to help. Right? So you talk to that person first. You explain to that person first. You show grace, you show understanding. Does the person even know the issues? Right? Why is it that so quickly suspend? Take a person away. How can a person serve if the person is in sin? And by the way, suspension as the third step in discipline is something that can only be exercised on a BOE level. On the church level. A ministry, I do not know the practice in truth. Right? Like a fellowship group does not actually have the authority to suspend a person, okay, from service. So that's where we have to be very wise. How can we help a person? The purpose is always to help. Help a person come to an understanding. Help a person to come to maturity of faith. And that's what it means to exercise knowledge in charity. I don't wound a person's conscience. Even though here, with regard to food offered to idols, the Corinthian Christians, especially those who thought that they were more mature, were also in error. They should not be eating food offered to idols. But they thought that because of their maturity, they can eat food offered to idols. And then, especially so now, in eating food offered to idols, they have stumbled those who are younger in the faith, because they now tell those, they pressure those, and they embolden those who are younger in the faith to say, it's okay to eat food offered to idols, even though their conscience wound them. And that's why Apostle Paul had to address the erroneous kind of thinking of the Corinthian Christians. Right? His conclusion is that eating food offered to idols is a sin. And you, Corinthian Christians, you thought that you are knowledgeable, but you are still immature in your understanding. And in fact, your immaturity in understanding, in knowledge, your pride, has even caused others to stumble. So always exercise knowledge out of love. Never think that you are knowledgeable, right? And if you think that you know, you must also realize that there may be some who are younger in knowledge. How can we help one another to grow in knowledge and understanding? And in all of this, exercise your liberty out of love, and be even willing to forgo your liberty for the sake of others. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou will help us to exercise charity one towards another, for we are in the same body of Christ, and help us to see how we can build up, strengthen, edify one another, so that we can all grow in the faith. We can sharpen each other. And Father, we pray You'll give us always a humility of heart, even with the righteousness, with the desire to always obey Thy word and Thy truth, but to always do so out of love and out of patience and in charity. Help us, O Lord, we pray, forgive us of all our sins. And we pray that as we have a time of sharing, may You help us to share in a way that would encourage and build up each other, and also to apply the truth and the principles we have learned in Thy word. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.